We appreciate your remarks, and we do indeed need your prayers, not only because we are getting old and somewhat feeble, but more especially because we desire with all our heart and soul to impart to you those things which our Lord and Savior would have you to know. And so, as we said in our last sermon 2 weeks ago, I believe, we would be bringing the last half of this subject. It is a big subject, and it will be mostly reading. I will make a few comments, perhaps, but there are no words that can express and convey to any audience, whether they be versed in the scripture or whether they don't, or not, rather, better than the words that have been recorded for our use and our adherence, not just as a guide, but as a commandment of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I thought I punched it, but I guess I didn't get the right. Oh, should have aimed it. Okay. And so we will continue. This is Alma 9. We won't read all of the verses. We will read most of the verses, to 1 through 59. You'll find it in the Book of Mormon on page 343. And the part we read yesterday, or last time, 2 weeks ago, was written about 400 or 550 some years B.C., not too many years after they left Jerusalem. But Alma wrote these words in 81 B.C., which was approximately 400 years after Nephi had written those that we gave to you last week, or last time. And Amulek and Alma had been confronted by Zizram, and Amulek had giving him good sound advice and rebukes through the Spirit. And now Amulek, or Alma, takes over and speak further. Now Zebram, saying that thou hast been taken in thy lying and craftiness, for thou hast not lied unto men only, but thou hast lied unto God. And that is one of the most serious confronts that we can give to God, is to lie in his presence or in his face. For behold, he knows all thy thoughts, and thou seest that thy thoughts are made known unto us by the Spirit, by his Spirit. And thou seest that we know that thy plan was a very subtle plan, as to the subtlety of the devil, for to lie and to deceive this people, that thou might
should have shut that off.
My granddaughter will have to call me later. For to lie and deceive this people, that thou mightest set them against us, to revile us, and to cast us out. Now, this was the plan of thine adversary, and he hath exercised his power in thee. Now, I would that you should remember that what I say unto thee, I say unto all. And behold, I say unto all that this was a snare of the adversary, which he had laid to catch this people, that he might bring you into subjection unto him, that he might encircle you about with chains, that he might chain you down to everlasting destruction, according to the power of his captivity. And so he has laid out to Zizram the facts of his misbehavior, his sin, his cooperation with Satan in an effort to overcome Alma and Amulek. And I realize that I'm speaking to the choir this evening, but we all need refreshing of these things. And this is probably the most important part of the gospel to all of us. Why are we here? And what is this day? And it is that day of probation, that day to prepare to meet God. There is no other time, neither was there before, nor will there be after this life which each of us live. So we go on, and Alma continues. And now Alma began to expound these things unto him, Zizram, that's my comment, saying, it is given unto many to know the mysteries of God. Nevertheless, they are laid down a strict command that they shall not impart only according to the portion of his word which he doth grant unto the children of men, according to the heed and diligence which they give unto him. Now, what he's speaking of here is that God does not just pour out upon us all of the knowledge and the wisdom that he has. He gives to us according to our faithfulness and studying and believing the things that he begins to give us as we do little children when they're born into this life in our family. We begin first to teach them how to breathe, how to eat, how to drink, how to suck from the bottle and from the breast. And gradually we get them into their other trainings of going to the bathroom at the right time and beginning to speak and to walk. And that's the way God does us. He gives us a little at a time, and we must learn those things before we go on. Going on now to the 17th verse. And therefore he that will harden his heart, the same receiveth the lesser portion of the word. And he that will not harden his heart, to him is given the greater portion of the word, until it is given unto him to know the mysteries of God, until they know them in full. And there have been few who have walked this earth, besides Christ, of course, who have known his words in full. John, the beloved, and the three Nephites, and Paul, I'm not sure whether he knew them all, but he certainly knew a great portion because he was taken up to the third heaven. There are others who were taken to the seventh. And so whether Paul went further than the third, he didn't write. But he did know an exceeding great amount of the gospel of Christ. Going on, that it has not been found in us, then will our state be awful, for we shall be condemned. For our words will condemn us, yea, all our works will condemn us. We shall not be found spotless. And our thoughts will also condemn us. Though it's not just our words or our actions, but he reads our thoughts, and we are condemned for our thoughts. And our thoughts will also condemn us. And in this awful state, we shall not dare to look up to our God and would fain be glad if we could command the rocks and the mountains to fall upon us and hide us from his presence. And I'm sure that we have all experienced similar, if not the same kind of things, that I, as a child growing up, would do something and I would just hide from my parents to keep them from finding out or keep them from seeing me in such a condition. And that's the kind of thing that he's talking of here, only far, far more serious, because this is everlasting. Ours we could overcome by repenting with our parents and striving to conduct ourselves properly. Going on. But this cannot be. We must come forth and stand before him in his glory and in his power and in his might, majesty and dominion, and knowledge to our everlasting shame that all his judgments are just. And that too takes me back to our youth. My mother, far more than my father, of course, he was the one who was home most of the time, my father traveling in a missionary field, being gone for 3, sometimes 6 months at a time. And I think we all would, and I know certainly me and my brother did. I don't know about my sister, but I suspect she probably did. We would rather have my mother send us out on the back porch, cut our own switch, and give us a good hiding than to sit there for 10 minutes while she expounded the gospel to us as to the things we'd done wrong and why we shouldn't have done it. That lecture sometimes went up to 20 minutes. And we would rather have had the switching than to sit there and listen. And that's what we're going to face when we face our eternal God on that judgment day. And he's going to, I don't know that he will account them to us, but we will know in our own heart and soul. We will not escape one single thread of the things that we have done to disobey. And Christ will be sitting there beside him as a testament of it. And he will have the books open and count us. But he will also bring to those who have done his will another thing, that he is just in all his works, and that he is merciful unto the children of men, and that he shall, and that he has all power to save every man that believeth on his name and bringeth forth fruit for repentance. And now behold, I say unto you, then cometh the death, even a second death, which is a spiritual death. And we need to understand the difference between this mortal death, which we go through, and this spiritual death, which he speaks of here. Then is the time that whosoever dieth in his sins, as to the temporal death, shall also die a spiritual death. Yea, he shall die as to the things pertaining unto righteousness. He will no longer see righteousness. He will no longer have anyone around him that is righteous or does good things, lifts him out of the mire or comforts him when he's hurt. He'll be hurting and so will they all the time. Now going on. Then is the time when their torment shall be as a lake of fire and brimstone, whose flame ascendeth up forever and ever. And there's been some question of late on some of the discussions on some of the so-called Christian television programs of why fire is a hot, and brimstone is supposedly cold. Well, when it's in that fire, it's not going to be cold, but it is certainly going to be sharp. I can tell you about brimstone myself. I won't take too much time on that. But I still carry a scar today where I fell on brimstone. Way up in the mountains of Wyoming when we were on a fishing trip with our children. And I had been sitting cleaning my string of fish, and when I stood up, my legs had gone to sleep and I didn't realize it, and I fell forward on that jagged rock. I skinned both shins, but my right one, or my left one rather, is still a problem today, and it's about this big around where the other is a normal size. And so I know what brimstone is. But going on. And then is the time that they shall be chained down to an everlasting destruction. You know, I've never worn chains, but I've seen some people in chains, not just on the movie. And it is a terrible thing. This is an everlasting chaining. According to the power and captivity of Satan, he having subjected them to his will, then I say unto you, they shall be as though there had been no redemption made. What a terrible condition. What a terrible state of mind they must be in. For they cannot be redeemed according to God's justice, and they cannot die, saying there is no more corruption. And so here we see that a good portion of that condition that shall prevail after we pass from this life, if we strive to keep the commandments of God, we will receive a righteous reward. But if we have spent our time in this life, this time of probation, this time of preparation to see God idly or profanely being opposite to God, then our time will not be a happy one. And going on, this is Alma to Antiona, Antiona, I hope. Now we see that Adam did fall, and he's going back to the very beginning of how this all came about and the details of it. Now we see that Adam did fall by partaking of the forbidden fruit according to the word of God, and thus we see that by this fall all mankind became a lost and fallen people. We hear both conversations here and in the field, and this isn't just. This isn't right. But when we go on and understand the fullness, we understand that it is right. And it is to our benefit. It was not to God's, but to ours. And now, behold, I say unto you that if it had been possible for Adam to have partaken of the fruit of the tree of life, at that time there would have been no death, and the world would have been void, making God a liar, for he had said, if thou eat, thou shalt surely die. And we see that death comes upon mankind, yea, the death which has been spoken of by Amalek, which is the temporal death. Nevertheless, there was a space granted unto man in which he might repent. And that's the time we're speaking of tonight. Therefore, this life that you and I live in, breathe, suffer and rejoice, is that time. Therefore, this life became a probationary state. And I think most of us know what probation is. It's a time where we have limited freedom under the law to show that we are truly repentant or willing to abide by the law, and then, depending upon the decision of a final court, we go free or we go back into captivity. And this is what will happen here. Therefore, this life became a probationary state, a time to prepare to meet God, a time to prepare for that endless state which has been spoken of by us, that is, Noah, which is after the resurrection of the dead. Now, if it had not been for the plan of redemption, which was laid from the foundation of the world, there could have been no resurrection of the dead. We would be in a state of nothing. We would not be happy, we would not be unhappy, we would just be in probably a state of confusion, a state of wondering why. But there was a plan of redemption laid, which shall bring to pass the resurrection of the dead, of which has been spoken. And now behold, if it were possible that our first parents could have gone forth and partaken of the tree of life, they would have been forever miserable, having no preparatory state. And thus the plan of redemption would have been frustrated, and the word of God would have been void, taking none effect. But behold, it was not so. But it was appointed unto men that they must die, as you and I know. And after death, they must come to judgment, even that same judgment of which we have spoken, which is the end. And after God had appointed that these things should come unto man, behold, then he saw that it was expedient that man should know concerning the things whereof he had appointed unto them. In other words, why we are here. What is beyond? What is our fate if we fail the test by iniquity, by evil, by wrongdoing and not repenting? But also, what will be our lot if we do obey and keep his commandments, are charitable to our brethren, are loving parents, and obedient children. So going on. Therefore, he sent angels to converse with men, who caused men to behold his glory. And they began from that time forth to call on his name. Therefore God conversed with men had made known unto them the plan of redemption, which had been prepared from the foundation of the world. And we'll remember the first man to, after the flood, to see God, see Christ, which is the God of this earth, which is being spoken of here. The brother of Jared was the first to see him. But first he saw his finger touch those rocks, those stones, that would light their ships. And he was afraid. And then he finally revealed him, pulled self to him, and told him to touch him, so forth. And so he did come. And there were others in later time before his birth. Becoming flesh and blood like you and I. And going on, and this he made known unto them according to their faith and repentance and their holy works. So there's at least three areas that we must all work toward. Belief, faith, works, and those things that pertain to a better life, not just for ourselves, but for everyone around us. And hopefully, and I believe we are all here in this room of that mind. Wherefore he gave commandments unto men, they having first transgressed the first commandment, as to things which were temporal. And that was when Eve listened to the serpent and took of the fruit, found it was delightful and tasted, gave it to her husband, and on down. And becoming, let's back up here a little bit, first transgressed the first commandment as to things which were temporal, and becoming as gods, knowing good and evil. Now that's one definition of God, and it's a good one, but that's not the limit of his ability. Placing themselves in a state to act, or being placed in a state to act according to their wills and pleasures, whether to do evil or to do good. And that's our state here, even here in this very room. We can do good or we can do evil. And when we go out of these doors, temptation is even stronger. But we must resist, and we resist through believing that God is, and that he will lead us if we trust in him. Going on, therefore God gave unto them commandments, after having made known unto them the plan of redemption, that they should not do evil, the penalty thereof being a second death, which was an everlasting death as to things pertaining to righteousness. Now, this is sometimes difficult for us carnal man to understand the depth and the meaning and the consequences of this. But an everlasting death to things that are righteous, you know, what a horrible condition we would be in. What a state of mind. We would be pleased if we could commit suicide, but we won't be able to if we land there. For on such the plan of redemption could have no power, no redemption. For the works of justice could not be destroyed, according to the supreme goodness of God. But God did call all men in the name of his Son, this being the plan of redemption which was laid, and these are my from the beginning, my insertion, saying, if ye will repent and harden not your hearts, then will I have mercy upon you through mine only begotten Son. Through his great love for you and me, his great mercy, he laid down his life that we might have an opportunity to obtain eternal life. Going on, but God did call on men in the name of his Son, this being the plan of redemption which was laid, saying, if ye will repent and harden not your hearts, then will I have mercy upon you through mine only begotten Son. Now, this is the eternal God, Christ's Father's words, and he's speaking them of his Son. Therefore, whosoever repenteth and hardeneth not his heart, he shall have claim on mercy through mine only begotten Son, unto a remission of his sins. And these shall enter in to my rest. And notice I've made the rest of these words dark, because they are dark. And whosoever will harden his heart and will do iniquity, behold, I swear in my wrath that he shall not enter my rest. And that is God's words, not his Son. Those are God's words. We will not enter his rest. And I'd like to now to conclude with a few verses from the Book of Mormon. That's the book in the Book of Mormon, written by Mormons. And it's on page 712. And this was written sometime between 400 and 412, during the great wars that destroyed the Nephites and a host of the Lamanites. There were a few Nephites that were left, but they were absorbed by intermarriage with the Lamanites, as I understand it. So beginning here with the 84th verse of Mormon's writing. Behold, I say, and it would be good to go back, if you're interested and concerned in this thing, which I hope you are, and read this whole chapter. It's all very good, but time requires that I be more brief. Behold, I say unto you, that whoso believeth in Christ, doubting nothing whatsoever, he shall ask the Father in the name of Christ, that shall be granted him. And this promise is unto all, even unto the ends of the earth. All that all meaning you and me, each and every one of us. We don't have to be of the ministry. We don't have to be of the priesthood. We don't have to be wealthy. We don't have to be poor necessarily either. But the poor are not excluded. And if we, believing him without in Christ or without any doubting, none whatsoever, and he shall ask in the name of Christ, it shall be granted unto him. And his promises unto all, even unto the ends of the earth. Now that's a long time in our way of thinking. For behold, thus saith Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is his son speaking now through Moran. Unto his disciples who should tarry, yea, and also to all his disciples in the hearing of all the multitude. That is, the multitude was gathered around, and he didn't whisper it to them. He spoke right out to the congregation. All could hear. All that were near. Go ye into all the world and preach. Now he is speaking here to his disciples and those that would follow them in the priesthood to preach the gospel. Now that doesn't mean that the rest of you can't teach the gospel. You know, we have some wonderful Sunday school teachers downstairs. We have a good Sunday school teacher up here in this class that meets up here that's not of the ministry. But he does a fine job of getting across the gospel of Christ. So none of us are exempt or barred from preaching the gospel. In fact, we are encouraged to do so. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Sorry, I left out the W. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. You know, this thought just come to me of an example of this, if they shall drink any deadly thing. When my sister was about 3 years old, we lived not too far over here on Delaware, and my mother done a lot of sewing for her. In fact, she done all the sewing for us kids. She had her foot pedal sewing machine that she used, and every once in a while she'd have to stop and clean it, and she used kerosene to do that, a deadly drink. And my little sister was sitting there beside her, and she got thirsty. And before my mother realized or could stop her, she picked up that cup of kerosene and drank it. So immediately my mother started to get her to regurgitate it. And she sent one of her older brothers up here to church for one of the elders. My father was gone, and two of them come and administered to her. She's still alive, 89 years old, or will be this coming summer. Married and has a family, has grandchildren. I'm not sure what, she may have some great-grandchildren. So this is not an idle thought. This is indeed a reality. And I'm sure that others have experiences that they could also relate in these. The raising of the sick. How many of our sisters with breast cancers have recovered? The doctors have been amazed at their recovery from this disease. And others, I have quite a number myself. The Lord hasn't seen fit to take me yet, for which I'm thankful, and I praise him constantly. But these are the things that we can receive of him. And whosoever shall believe in my name, doubting nothing, unto him will I confirm all my words, even unto the end of the earth. You know, That sounds very much like a seer. But on the other hand, a seer can reveal those things that he is permitted to do to us. And what a wonderful thing it will be when we all hear it from Christ himself, out of his own lips, as he did on the Sea of Galilee, as he did at the temple in South America when he came to them and to other places. He went to all the tribes of Israel. We haven't received the records yet, but we will. Unto him will I confirm all my words, even unto the ends of the earth. And now behold, who can stand against the works of the Lord? Who can deny his sayings? Well, Satan can, but he's got a price to pay. And those who follow him also have the same price to pay. Who will rise up against the almighty power of the Lord? Satan. Who will despise the works of the Lord? Satan. Who will despise the children of Christ? Satan. But if all of those believe and trust in the Lord, our God of this earth, we cannot reach his Father except through him. No matter how hard we try or how smart we think we are, it's impossible. His Father will not hear us except we ask through his Son. And so if we believe all these things, if we use this day of probation, this day of preparation wisely, he will give us the strength to endure all things that we have just read. There's nothing that can overcome us if we trust in our God, Jesus Christ, and his Father. May God bless you all, is my prayer.